Fusion, so good to be with you tonight. My name is Bo. I'm the lead pastor of our Fusion community, and just an honor and joy to get to be with you. Thank you for coming out, for braving the polar vortex that we're in. Anybody over the rain that we've been experiencing? Yeah, I'm in favor of rain, but it's getting a little bit too much for me. So thanks, guys, for being here. So glad that you were all here with us tonight. I get to continue in our series, The Greatest of These, that Mark has been leading us in over the last 2 weeks. It's been an absolutely unbelievable series, and as always, when Mark is leading a series and it's my turn to preach in it, there's always this thought of just like, man, I just don't even feel like I should even step into this series because it's just been so great. It's just Mark's heart. But I humbly am so excited to get to preach and give what I believe is a word that God has for our community tonight. So I hope you're excited. I hope you're ready to hear what God has to say, what his word has to say. I think it's going to be a good night. You know, there are certain names that when you hear them, something very specific comes to mind. Certain names from history or from culture, that when you hear them, there's like one clear thing that comes to mind. For example, some of you, particularly some of you sports fans might know this. If I say the name Steve Bartman, what comes to mind? The Cubs, right? In the playoffs, this is in the early 2000s, in a playoff game that if the Cubs had won, would have sent them to the World Series, and a pop fly is hit, and it's going down the foul line, and Steve Bartman, one of the many people in the crowd, reaches for this baseball, touches it. The Cubs do not get the out. The Cubs go on to lose that game, not go to the World Series, and this man's life was ruined. He had to go into hiding. For real, he had to go into hiding because of the death threats against him. He literally had to change his name because the name Steve Bartman was associated with interfering with a pop fly. If I say the name Michael Jordan, what comes to mind? The GOAT, right? Greatest of all time. Basketball player. I heard shoes. I'm with you on that as well. All of those are acceptable answers. They're all incorrect. However, what should come to mind is Space Jam. That would have been the correct answer for all of you. But if I say the name Mother Teresa, what comes to mind? Working with the poor. Loving in Jesus' name. Caring for the least of these. If I say the name Jackie Robinson, what comes to mind? Baseball, breaking the color barrier, being the first black player to play in Major League Baseball. If I say the name Steve Jobs, what comes to mind? Apple, all of your cell phones come to mind, right? I would argue black turtlenecks should come to mind, but also Apple, the products that have changed the world. If I say Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., civil rights, nonviolent civil disobedience, fighting against injustice of racism in our nation. If I say the name Alexander Hamilton, what comes to mind? A musical, right? Come on. Don't lie. None of you knew he was Treasury Secretary before that play came out. Do not lie. Don't pretend like you know more about American history than you do. Right? A great Broadway play was written about him, and that's what we know about him. If I say Chip and Joanna Gaines, what comes to mind? Shiplap, right? That's exactly what I was. That's my joke, you guys. I had a joke about shiplap, but you guys were already on top of that one. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, redecorating people's houses with shiplap absolutely everywhere. The question that we're really wrestling through in this series is, what are you known for? If there was a poll taken of everybody who knows you the best, the people closest to you, what would they say that you are known for? As a community, as this church on Colorado Boulevard in Eagle Rock, what are we known for? Our hope in this series is that we would commit together to being known for one clear thing, and that is our love. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you so much for tonight. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to be moving and speaking in this place. We thank you for the way your spirit is already at work. And Lord, we pray that you would just continue that. God, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you that it is alive and that it is active. And that when we read it and we apply it to our lives by the help of your Holy Spirit, we are a changed people. So would you change us tonight? Make us more loving tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you were here last week, you remember Mark talking about how there are so many weird thoughts and definitions of love in our world today. This last week on Wednesday evening, the night before Valentine's Day, I drove to Burbank at 7 p.m. to go stand in line for an hour and a half to get heart-shaped donuts for my wife and my children so they could wake up on Valentine's Day. Thank you. Yeah, to heart-shaped donuts, because nothing says love like heart-shaped donuts, right? According to Facebook, Instagram, and my wife, that is absolutely true. Our world and our culture has created some very fascinating definitions of the word love. The thing is, it's always been that way. People have always been trying to define love, to figure out what love really is. And that's one of the reasons that I think the Apostle Paul wrote so clearly and directly about love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. See, Paul would have no confusion in the church about love. And in this series, we have started by looking at these words, which are probably the most famous and certainly the most direct words ever written about love. And so Paul writes about love in 1 Corinthians 13, but in order to really understand the significance of that, we need to understand the context of when he happened to write about this. You see, there was this church in Corinth, and they had questions. Issues were arising in their church, and they were looking for instructions and answers on how are we supposed to follow Jesus. What does it mean to be the church? They wanted to know about spirituality and about spiritual gifts. What are spiritual gifts? How do you become a spiritual person? So in the later half of 1 Corinthians, the letter to the 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses this. He writes about spirituality and spiritual gifts. But I love it because in the middle of writing about spiritual gifts and spirituality, Paul literally stops himself. He's like, Paul, I'm going to let you finish, but first, I just have to say something about this. In the middle of a discourse of spiritual gifts and how they operate in the church, Paul says, listen, none of this actually matters, though, if you don't have love. I think it's so telling that in the middle of describing how to become a spiritual person, Paul stops himself. And he writes, he inserts in the middle of that one of the most important teachings about love. What does that tell you about the importance of us being a loving people? What does that tell you when Paul says that, listen, your spirituality and your love are directly connected? They cannot be separated. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, Paul says this. It's going to be in your bulletins that you guys can open up if you haven't already. It says this. If I speak in human or angelic tongues, but I do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries so that I can understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Paul says, listen, you can speak in tongues all you want. And you can prophesy all you want. You can have all knowledge all that you want. You can have the most impressive faith in the world. But if you do not have love, it's all for nothing. I think it's really interesting that Paul would go that far with this. But then again, it makes sense. Because we have to remember that in all of Paul's writing, Paul is ultimately concerned with followers of Jesus looking like Jesus. And the best way that you can look like Jesus is to be ultimately loving the way that Jesus is ultimately loving. To live love well. That's what Paul is most concerned with. Paul will then go on to describe what love actually is. Paul is that coach. He's that instructor who will tell you like it is, which is what you really want, right? Listen, if you're terrible at something, the last thing you need is a coach convincing you you're great at something and then sending you out to do that thing, right? That's a great way to be embarrassed on a field, on a court, on a stage somewhere. It's not always easy to hear, but it's better to get to the truth of it so you know what to work on and what you need to improve. So Paul goes on to make it really clear what love is in verses 4 through 7. And it says this: love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It is not boastful. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not irritable and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Last week, Mark taught on the first half of this section. And remember, with each description of love, he gave us a skill to practice for each of those. And I'm just going to very quickly recap all of them. For love is patient, it's the skill of self-restraint. And love is kind, it's the skill of thoughtful creativity. Love is not jealous and does not envy, that's a skill of contentment. Love is not boastful or proud, that's a skill of self-assessment. Love is not rude, that's a skill of courtesy. Love is not self-seeking, that's the skill of being others-oriented. And if you didn't hear the message on that, I highly recommend jump on our app, on our website, on the podcast, listen to it. It was an unbelievable teaching. We're going to finish these verses tonight by looking at Paul's final words describing what love is. We're starting with number 8 because we ended on 7 last week. That's not a typo in your bulletin. We're really starting on number 8 tonight. Number 8, love is not irritable. This is the skill of thick skin. Listen, few things will destroy a relationship faster than being easily irritated, easily provoked, being quick to anger, quick to fly off the handle. It will destroy marriages. It will destroy friendships. It will destroy roommate situations. It will destroy work relationships. It has certainly destroyed churches. People just sitting there waiting to be set off. God help that pastor if he says one more thing I don't like. I'm leaving and taking all the tithers with me. Having thick skin is really difficult. But it's really necessary if you want to keep loved ones around you. Look, the truth is, if you're in close proximity to somebody for any amount of time, they are going to irritate you or do something to make you angry. Amen. The decision of how you love them in that moment will come down to either how thick your skin is or how quick to be irritated you are. The other day, I was driving in my car with my two children. My daughter, Austin, is 3. My son, Shepherd, is 2. I wanted to give my wife, Blake, an afternoon off from the kids because she is with them a lot. So I was going to give her a break. So I took the kids out. At the same time, I wanted to teach the kids about what dad loves. So I took them to the Americana to go shopping. And we were walking around there. We went across to the mall. We went to Target to buy some Valentine's Day cards for mom. It was in Target that I had my first double toddler meltdown in the middle of the store. And what Mark described last week about the kids freaking out in the store, that was me, okay? Shepherd was holding all of our Valentine's Day cards and threw them on the ground. They all went different directions. People had to step over them. Kids are crying. Austin's in the stroller chewing on a toy that is not ours, we have not bought and are not going to take home. It was, thankfully, I handled it really well because I'm a good parent, you guys. So I get them in the car finally, and we're headed home, and it's the 10 to 15 minute drive that it takes from get from the Americana to my house. And at this point, Shepherd has worn himself out. He's quiet in the back seat, but Austin is ramping up. Okay, that girl can go. Okay, so she is freaking out, losing her mind in the back seat. But here's the thing: it's not just that she was crying. She is three. She is our three-nager. She is learning how to be naughty, which means she is in the back seat yelling every bad word she's not allowed to say. Stupid! Never! Pee-pee! Poo-poo! We don't do potty talk in our house, you guys. And she's just yelling all the things that we don't let her say, that we don't say in our house. And I am conflicted in this moment, because I'm in the front seat, and on one hand, I'm trying not to laugh because it's just so funny. But if you laugh in that moment, they win, okay? So I'm like, don't you smile at her. But on the other hand, I'm really mad about what's taking place, because we have rules in our family. We have values in our family that we have, Blake and I have agreed upon. The kids will agree upon it someday. And Austin is in the backseat deliberately breaking the rules that we have set for her. And there was something in me that was so mad, and I just wanted to snap. I wanted to yell. And the truth is, I could have. I could have powered up on her right then. I could have yelled her into silence. But what I know is that powering up on my little girl in that moment would not have been loving her well. Wow. She didn't need me to join her chaos. She needed my calm in that moment. And that was me loving her well. Now, we talked when we got home. I want you to hear. We talked, okay? An incredibly important lesson that I learned years ago that I have tried imperfectly to live in my life is this. It is never worth it to lose your cool. It is never worth it to fly off the handle. You might win that battle, but you're probably going to lose the war. The damage done by losing your cool is so much worse than having thick skin, not being quick to anger. Coming unglued is never worth it, and it does not demonstrate love to the person in that moment. Now listen, I'm not saying that you can't be angry, but being angry and coming unglued are two very different things. The Bible says in Psalm 145, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and great in faithful love. What does that mean? That means, do you know how many times you have been that kid in the back seat, losing your mind, doing all of the things you know you're not supposed to do, and yet God does not come unglued on you? He is patient with you. He is slow to anger with you. Love is not irritable. Number 9, love keeps no records of wrongs. This is a skill of selective amnesia. Selective amnesia. This one's hard. None of these are easy, but this one's really hard. Because when I've been wronged, I want to remember about that wrong, and I want to make sure that person who wronged me also remembers that they had wronged me. But Paul here, he tells us that to love somebody is to forgive them and then allow them to move on. And it's not easy, but what is so important is for us to remember that this is the way that God loves us. In Jeremiah 31, God is describing the new covenant he's going to create with Israel and then with his church, ultimately through what Jesus is going to do. And here's what he says. This is the Lord's declaration. For I will forgive their iniquity and never again remember their sin. What a profound thought. Fusion. God doesn't just forgive you. He also doesn't keep a running list of all the ways that you have failed. I know I keep a running list of myself, but God does not keep one running of me. When you come to mind, because of what Jesus has done for you, God, he does not remember every sin you committed and all the ways that you have wronged him or failed him. And we are called to love each other this way. It's so easy to keep a running list of all the ways somebody has failed you. And some of you have been in the situation where you've done one wrong thing. You left one dish in the sink. You left your pair of shoes in the living room. And the other person all of a sudden comes flying at you, bringing an entire list of all the ways you failed with them. You know what that is like. Paul instructs us to let the list go. Now, it feels important for me to say, this does not mean you just ignore everything somebody does. Selective amnesia does not mean that you choose to stay in dangerous or harmful situations that you are in. Do not hear that. If you are being harmed, if you are being abused in some way, in some situation, this is not talking about that. You get out of that dangerous situation. You get out of that abusive situation. You do not choose to just forget what has taken place in that moment. That is not what this is talking about. But in all of the other relational wounds that take place, the kinds of things that you do to loved ones and loved ones do to you, Paul says we let that list go, because ultimately the truth is, by keeping a running list, all you're doing is storing up bitterness in your heart. You're drinking poison, hoping they die in that moment. In Colossians 3:13, it says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against somebody, just as the Lord has forgiven you, you also are to forgive. You see, forgiveness means that we bring all of our hurts to the foot of the cross. Forgiveness means we let each other move on. I am so grateful for the many, many times I have been allowed to move on from things in my life. My wife, Blake, has let me move on. My coworkers, my pastors that I do ministry and work and life with, they have let me move on. So many friends of mine have let me move on from mistakes that I have made. Let's have that be true of us in all of our relationships. Numbers 10 and 11 going together. Love does not rejoice about unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Here's the skill: putting yourself in someone else's shoes. Wearing someone else's shoes. The word used here for unrighteousness, it's translated a number of different ways depending on the translation of the Bible that you have. It could be evil, iniquity, wrongdoing, sin, injustice. Let me just comment on the sin and the evil of injustice. God hates injustice. He is against it. The Bible is clear on that. And we want to be a community that does our very best to line up with God's heart for justice, standing against injustice. We are imperfect at it, certainly, but we're trying to grow. We're trying to be better. I think our Justice Night at the Cafe, which Chris Foreman has been leading us so well in these last year plus, are doing so much for that. And I really want to encourage you, come out in a few weeks to our Justice Night at the Cafe. It's going to be an incredibly important night for us as a community. What's being communicated here by Paul is that love does not celebrate wickedness in any form. Love does not relish in the suffering or the pain of others. And there's something in our human nature that wants to do that at times, right? And you're looking at me like, no, absolutely not. Let me ask you this. You ever been on the freeway and been cut off by somebody speeding past you, driving crazy? And then like a mile down the road, you see them pulled over by a cop? And you drive by, and you're like, ha! Cut me off. I drive a minivan, but I can throw these. Paul's saying here, that is not love. Wow. We don't celebrate the failures of others. We don't celebrate when somebody else is down. And the best possible way to do that is by putting ourselves in somebody else's shoes for a moment. Our friends, those we disagree with, those who are different than us in some way. Before we rush to judgment or a decision, stop and just honestly consider for a moment, what is it like to be them? What is their history? What wounds and what baggage are they bringing into this situation that is causing us to come to this impasse that we're at? When a friend talks to you about the fear that they have grown up with because of injustice in our nation, how do you respond to them? Do you roll your eyes? Do you hit them with a bunch of statistics disproving their experience? Or do you stop and do you listen? And do you consider for a moment what it must have been like for them to grow up with that kind of fear in their lives? When you have warned somebody about something and they don't listen to you, and sure enough, it all blows up in their face just like you told them it would, do you laugh at them? Do you tell them, you should have listened to me and you wouldn't be in this situation? Or do you stop? Do you come with compassion? Do you listen to them? Do you do whatever you can do to help them move on from that situation? We don't celebrate the misfortune of others. Instead, we celebrate when the truth of God shines bright. When justice and righteousness win the day. That is what we celebrate. Look, in the Bible, there's a consistent reality that righteousness and justice cannot be separated from each other. You cannot be righteous and act unjustly. Psalm 89, verse 14 says this, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Faithful love and truth go out before you. Look, the two pillars of God's throne are righteousness and justice. And if one of those is taken away, that throne will topple over. If you want to be loving the way that God loves the world, then we must decide to pursue righteousness and justice together. And a great place that we can begin that, there's no single skill to end all injustice in the world, but a great place that we as a community can begin to do that fusion is by putting ourselves in someone else's shoes for a moment before we respond. Before we come back with all of our answers and solutions, just stop and love them by truly considering what is it like and asking them questions about that. Number 12, love never gives up. This is the skill, refusal to quit. Refusal to quit. How many marriages, relationships, friendships, work situations, church communities have ended before they actually needed to? I mean, sometimes, yes, things need to end. But I think that we live in a culture that rushes to end things as soon as it gets uncomfortable. As soon as you get really close to somebody and they get in your business, we tend to want to end things in that moment. There have been so many people in my life who have not given up on me. I don't deserve it. And yet there are so many people who have been so loving toward me by refusing to give up on me. I just want to encourage you. If you're in a relationship, if you're in a situation, maybe it's even this community here at CA, here at Fusion. If you're in a situation that you're wondering if it's time to end it, I'm not saying that it's not time to end that relationship or end that thing, because I don't know all the specifics of it. But this might be a time for you to decide, I'm not quitting on this thing. I'm going to double down on this. I'm going to work hard to see us through this situation. Love doesn't quit and doesn't give up. Finally, 13, 14, and 15 all together. Love never loses faith, is hopeful, and it endures. Here's the skill, relational optimism. This is where love says, this is not how this story ends. You see, love has faith even if the other person may have lost theirs. Love has hope even if the other person is hopeless in this moment. Love endures. It knows that these circumstances are not how it's always going to be. You see, love sees tomorrow, not just today. Yeah, maybe it's tough today. But love remembers that we have a God who says it may be painful in the night, but joy comes in the morning. It may be difficult. It may be hard right now. But it won't always be this way. And love says, I'm going to be with you until we get to the other side of this thing. Jacob and the team, if you'll come and join me. I want to close by sharing one final thought about 1 Corinthians 13. You know, most often we hear these verses read at weddings, right? About love. I know I've read them at my fair share of weddings that I've got to be a part of. And it's fitting, and it suits that occasion, certainly. But as I've been meditating on these passages and reading them over and over again, a thought occurred to me. 1 Corinthians 13 are not wedding words. These are warfare words. You see, 1 Corinthians 13, it declares war on everything that is selfish in you. It declares war on everything that is prideful in you. It declares war on everything that is greedy in you. It declares war on everything that is angry and hateful in you. Everything in you, everything in me that does not line up with who Jesus is and with who he is calling us to be, 1 Corinthians 13 declares war on it. It says that these things may be in you now, but because of Jesus, because of the way that Jesus has loved you, this doesn't have to be true of you. You can be changed. See, if you replace the word love in this passage with the name Jesus, it all still works. And that's not always true of me. Bo is not always patient. Bo is not always kind. But it's true of Jesus. And Fusion, I just want to encourage you tonight. If over the last several weeks of this series, or even tonight, as you're hearing these passages read, as you're learning about what love truly is, if you're feeling convicted about something, if you know there's something in these passages and your life doesn't quite line up with it, I just want to speak hope to you and remind you that Jesus has promised to create something brand new in you. He loves you so much. He pursues you with that love. Jesus does not give up on us. He is not fed up with where we are in this process. He is faithful to finish this process in us. So I just want to encourage you, as you read these words, as you let them sink into your heart, remind yourself, these words do not only belong in weddings. They belong in every moment of our life. Every relationship that you have, these words belong there. Everything in your life that may not line up with Jesus, these words say it doesn't have to be that way. The question is, Fusion, for you and for me, will we let Jesus change us? Will we let him heal us? Will we let Jesus allow us to move on from the times that we have failed? How often do we keep ourselves somewhere that we don't need to be any longer? So I want to encourage you. He will make you more loving. He will make you more like him. There's nobody in this room that is too far gone, that has made too many mistakes, that is too flawed, that is too broken, that is too angry, that is too prideful, whatever. Nobody in this room is beyond the love of Jesus. And in fact, I just want to take a moment. Can we bow our heads together? I just wonder, in this moment, in this room tonight, I think there might be some people here who you've never said yes to the love of Jesus. Maybe you've heard about the love of Jesus, but you've never accepted and received it for yourself. Can I just tell you that his love, it pursues you even now in this moment. You are not here tonight on accident. You are here tonight because the God of the universe wanted you to hear a message about his love. And can I tell you that that love, it sent Jesus to the cross. He went to the cross and died on that cross so you could be forgiven of your sins, so you could be given a second chance. You could be given a new life. You could be given the ability to move on from the things that you have been allowing to hold you back. He loves you that much. And all that you have to do is say yes to that love. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I recognize I am broken and I am flawed. I am a sinner and I receive your love and your forgiveness tonight. And so if that's you, here's what I want to ask. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you, if you're in this room and you know you've never said yes to Jesus, but this is your moment, on the count of three, I want you to raise your hand. One, you know who you are. Two, you know this is your moment. Three, say yes to Jesus right now. You slip your hand up in the air. Yeah, I see them, hands, yes. Keep your hand up, keep your hand up. Good. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else? I don't want to rush past this. This is your moment. This is your moment. He loves you. He pursues you. He wants to give you new life right now in this moment. He wants to give you a fresh start with him. Receive his love tonight. Receive his forgiveness tonight. Receive his new start tonight. He is going to do something unbelievably amazing with your life, and it begins tonight. If your hand is in the air, I want to say that one of our pastors would love to follow up with you. We're going to have prayer teams available after service. Please come and get prayed for. We want to talk to you and begin to walk with you through this process. You can put your hands down. God, we thank you so much for these people who said yes to you. We thank you for these people receiving your love for the first time tonight. Jesus, we thank you for your unbelievable love that pursues us even now to this moment. Lord, we pray for those people who said yes to you that you would give them just a sense of the hope that they now get to walk in. And for this community, Lord, we pray that you would make us more loving. Teach us how to love well as your word calls us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Fusion, can we celebrate these people who said yes to Jesus tonight? Let's stand together. The team is going to lead us in one more song.